So let's be seated. Having already prayed for the Lord to use His Word, I will not give a second prayer. So some of you who know something of church history and the social impact that the church has had, you're probably fairly familiar that over the past 2,000 years, the people of God have been used mightily in the area of care of the preborn and the newly born. It has been the people of God who are followers of Jesus Christ that have repeatedly, through church history, brought abortion or infanticide to an end. We're somewhat familiar with that. Even in our modern culture, it is Christians who are known to be leading the forefront on the issue of the right to life. What you may not be as aware of is that it has been the church who is also concerned about the other end of the spectrum, and that is elder care. Whereas there are other nations around the world, even now, contemplating state-mandated regulation and oversight of euthanasia of the old, where it is publicly being said to those of a certain age, you have lived long enough. The church is called on to care for those who have reached an elderly age, and to help them. It is interesting that in this letter that Timothy receives from Paul, the verses that we have read is the largest single topic issue of the entire letter. There are more verses covering this issue of how to treat widows rightly and how to correct those who are younger than church leadership, than church worship, than doctrine. Obviously, this was an important issue that needed to be addressed in the church of Ephesus on how do we deal with widows. Now, part of the background is that because of the economy of the times, widows from poor rural churches were ending up going to what they considered to be richer city churches so that they could have perhaps some income to be able to survive on. Ephesus was one of those epicenters of population, and it was, even in its day, a larger church body. And so no doubt there was a magnetism of widows coming to this church, and Paul is having to address, how is it that you address widows, and then how is it that you discern who it is that you're supposed to help? Today, some of you may already be engrossed in this topic. How do I take care of elderly parents? You're already in the middle of that decision. Maybe this week and another week when we pick up, because we're not going to cover all this material in 1 week, there'll be some good, helpful ideas for you. Some of you have never even really thought about, how do I take care of elderly parents? You're too busy trying to get out of the house to begin with. And you're going to see that the Bible says, not so fast. You need to be thinking about, how are you going to care for elderly parents? Particularly widows, as we have this, and I'll explain why that's an emphasis in just a moment. As you're looking at your worship guide, I want to do a little bit of extended introductory material, and that is, I want us to see God's heart for widows. Now, why is it? I'll go ahead and address this. Why is it that the Bible seems to emphasize widows? Because, as a general rule, women live longer than men. And in the day and time in which the Bible is taking place, women did not have the opportunities for employment on their own. And there certainly wasn't Social Security or pensions or 401k retirement plans that husbands would leave to their wives. Once a husband was gone, usually income was gone. And she is totally dependent upon the Lord or perhaps other family members or the kindness of strangers. Well, let's take a listen to God's heart for widows displayed throughout the Scriptures and in the law. It is repeated, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses, and that God has a heart for the widow and the orphaned. In Exodus 22:22, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. In Deuteronomy 10, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy 24:19, when you reap your harvest, this is where this practice comes. Of those of you who know the book of Ruth, and Naomi would go and glean out of the Ruth would go and glean out of the fields. This practice comes from the law, Deuteronomy 24:19-21. When you reap your harvest, whether that was wheat, olives, or grapes in your field, and forget a sheaf in the field, don't go back for it, but leave it for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed be anybody who perverts justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. In the book of Job, those who are evil ones are those who wrong the barren and the childless woman, and who do no good to the widow. In Psalms, we read earlier in Psalm 146, or actually Chris read for us, that the Lord watches over and He upholds the widow. Psalm 68 is the father of the fatherless and the protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. In the prophets, so in the law, in the wisdom literature, in poetry, in the prophets, Isaiah 1:17, that we are to learn to do good. What would that look like? To seek justice and correct oppression, to bring justice to the fatherless and to plead the widow's cause. Jeremiah 7:6 promises blessing if we do not oppress the sojourner or the fatherless or the widow. Malachi 3:5, the last of our prophets in our English Bibles. I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in his wages, and the widow and the fatherless. And then we turn into the New Testament. We see that Jesus, as the Son of God, has a heart and an attentive eye towards widows around Him. And He criticizes the Pharisees for using their funds for God and keeping it from helping to take care of their parents. Mark 12:40, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. Who have, even down to their herbs, dedicated to God, Corbin, but not willing to pay or help their parents. Mark 12:42-43, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins. Of all the people that are in the temple giving, Jesus' eye goes to the widow. And she gives what little she has, all she has. And Jesus remembers her and says she'll be remembered in history. It's the widow coming out of Nain, the town of Nain, that is in the funeral train. Her son has died, and it is presumably her only source of income and of sustenance and provision. And Jesus has mercy on the widow and brings the son back to life. It was a widow testifying to Jesus as He brought to the temple as a babe. 84 years of age, Anna was in the temple worshiping as a widow, fasting and praying all day long. It was at the foot of His cross that Jesus paid attention to a widow, His mother, ensuring that she was cared for by a believing man, and entrusts the care of His mother to John. In Acts 6, verse 1, we have what is most likely the first organized ministry outside of evangelism, is the caring of widows and making sure that they are fed and taken care of. In James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. God, in His infinite heart, has a special care for widows. And I would say for elderly men as well, but in the passage it's limiting the conversation to widows because that would have been the predominance of the day. Now let's define what we mean by a widow. So in the text, verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn. So the idea is that this woman is one, literally in the Greek, who is left bereft. B-E-R-E-F-T. I probably should have put that up here. Put up there. A woman left without. And so that can cover a woman who is now without her husband because he has died, because he has divorced her, or because he has departed the scene. A widow, a woman left bereft, is a woman without a husband, and particularly a truly a widow, as we're going to look at the rest of the passage, is one who is left without any means of support from her family or from her own ability to work. A woman bereft, perhaps even a single woman, who had been a lifelong single and had been under the care of a father or brother, and now she's left without, she's bereft of any support. Now, there is if you did not read this material before and this was the first reading, there's a lot in these verses that is to be said. And I had toyed with the idea of cramming it all into one, but we're not going to do that today, and I'm not going to do that to you. So let me give you an overview of where we're going. So in these verses that Paul gives, there are instructions for the family, there are instructions for the church, and there are instructions for the widows. And he breaks down to the two categories of maybe an older widow, faithful widow, and the younger, unfaithful widows. And we'll take a look at that the next time that we're in this passage. But today we're just going to focus in on the instructions for the family. And this is Paul's argument, that the first place where widows are to come for help is not the government. The first place that widows are to come for help is not even the church. The first place that widows are to be helped from is from the family. And then he gives us five reasons why that's the case. And so this morning I want to present to you the five reasons why the family that he gives us in this text, I'm just going to go in the order of the verses, not necessarily first is the priority, but in the order of the verses as he presents it, five reasons why the family is responsible for caring for widows. Right? And by family, we mean particularly, as verse 4 says, children and grandchildren. Those who are, in the Greek, it's the same word that we get from our English, the progeny. Those that have descended from her, right? Children and grandchildren. The first reason that is given for us is there in verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn, let them, the children and grandchildren, learn to show godliness. So the first place that we show our holy living is not out in the world, but in our homes. Let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. So the first reason that we have to take care of the widows in our families is to repay what has been done for you. You might say, well, that's not a very godly sounding reason, and I would just say, keep listening. But at a bare minimum, recognize that those that are now older in their years who helped to raise you, they fed you and they clothed you. They did try to provide means and support for you materially, physically, emotionally, perhaps spiritually as well. And that there ought to be some sense in you that as so much has been given to me, let me try to help them. Now some of you are already coming up with objections. And I'm just going to say, hold those off for a little bit. And hear what Scripture says positively anyway about this issue. Repay what has been done for you. According to one Dutch proverb, sadly, however, it is easier to find one poor father who is able to raise 10 children than for 10 rich children to provide for one father. The notion of the proverb is that the average is that children do not look after their parents. And as I said earlier, I know some of you are young enough and you're thinking, all I can think about is when I'm finally on my own. And I'm on my, not necessarily because of anger or rebellion towards parents. It's just you're in that season of life that you're looking ahead and in the distance, you're not thinking about being with your parents again and taking care of them. You're just thinking about being on your own. And I'm trying to encourage you in your younger days, be thinking about if the Lord should extend your days and your parents' days, that on the horizon, it may be in the realm of possibility that you are under the same roof again and that you're taking care of them. Because the Bible says that that's good and pleasing to God. In fact, that's a second reason. Not only should I be thinking about taking care of my elderly members of the family because of what they have done for me in the past, but this pleases God. So again, in verse 4, this is pleasing to God. It makes some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. What is pleasing? So what does the pronoun go back to? Well, the whole of the verse. It is pleasing to the Lord not just that you repay your parents in some sort of cold, hard, transactional relationship with each other. You help me, so now I'm not going to help you. But rather, it is pleasing to the Lord that you put into practice holy living by evidencing taking care of those in your home. In other words, it's not very pleasing to God if you're busy taking care of everybody else and neglecting your parents and grandparents. It pleases God because in taking care of the widows, you are mirroring the heart of God. You are imitating the Father in His heart concern for the well-being of widows. It is as well an extension of the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. Now, there is much discussion, for other verses talk about obeying your father and your mother, and oftentimes we talk in terms of obeying while you're under their roof, but honoring goes on for a lifetime. Finding some way to acknowledge their place in your life and God's heart for them and showing them perhaps grace that they did not show you in your growing up years. But to realize that one of the reasons that I have to take care of the older members of my family is that it pleases God. It is your act of worship to God. And in that response of, Lord, you have done so much for me. How is it that I may do for you? And how is it that I can express my thanksgiving to you for all that you have done to me? Well, then you might just look underneath the same roof line, figuratively speaking, and see how it is that you are treating a mother or a grandmother who is in need. More on that as we continue to develop this passage. But at least as a believer, as he's speaking to me, as a believer, I'm seeking to line up my thoughts with God's thoughts, and God is concerned about the widow, and I should be concerned about the widow as well, and especially those in my own family, because of repaying what has been done for me, acknowledging the good that has been done. At least I'm going to fixate on the good for a while and realize that there's something that I maybe could do for them, for all that they have done for me, but I'm going to be motivated even more as I understand this is what pleases God. What would you have me to do? Love and care for the needy in your own family. Then in verse 7, he gives us a third reason why we should do this. And that is to avoid reproach. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. Just as Jesus reproved the Pharisees for not taking care of their parents, so too the Son of God may reprove us for not taking care of ours. And not only that, but even a fallen society, in its sin, acknowledges it's not right when you do not take care of a parent who has done well in raising you. Right? To avoid reproach from the Lord, certainly, but also from peers. We are to live above reproach, and to do so would include helping to take care of those who took care of us. Verse 7, so that they may be without reproach, particularly verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith, and I'm going to get to that one in just a moment, but and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, how is it that a believer would be considered as worse than an unbeliever? Reproach from the outside world would be justified if we did not take care of our own family members. And William Hendrickson gives us four explanations for that. One, they, the unbelievers, do not know Christ's love. And you do. The unbeliever doesn't know Christ's grace and mercy. You do. In fact, this may be one looking at a possible objection is, well, they didn't treat me very well. They don't deserve my care. And I'm just going to tenderly say to you, and did you deserve the care of Jesus? But you gladly receive it. Be careful when you begin to treat others how they deserve, and not living in the grace in which we've been called to live. Let me just say, there is the potential of hearing a sermon like this and then saying 1,000 buts and killing the principle. Let us at least acknowledge that the Bible in general calls us to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves, who are responsible in raising us in our younger years. I'm not ignorant or unfeeling that some of us have had difficult parents, harsh parents, abandoning parents, abusive parents. And how we take care of those who are the elderly in our families may look a little differently for each one of us in this room. But may we be praying for, if called upon, I will lean into finding a way somehow to provide. Some of you may be called on to have a parent to come and live with you. Some of you may be called upon to simply give wisdom and counsel to an elderly parent who's still living on their own but needs some help guiding through the issues of life. Some of you may just need to go and visit them occasionally as they live on their own. They may need some financial supplication from what they have so that they can remain independent. There may be many ways in which this kind of thing can still be done, not necessarily having to bring them under the roof. But Lord, am I at least willing? And Lord, if I'm not, why am I not willing? Maybe there are some safety issues that are involved. Maybe another sibling has already stepped up to say, I'm going to bring them into our home. And then maybe your responsibility is, well, I'll just pick up the light bill then. Or I'll pay extra for groceries. Or I'll make sure to take them every once in a while so all the burden's not on you. But because we have been shown so much of Christ's love, let us, and undeservedly so, let us at least be open to praying, Lord, show me how I might be able to fulfill the general principle of taking care of the widow in my family. Another explanation why we would be worse than the unbeliever is because they don't know Christ's command. They can at least say to themselves or to us, well, I didn't know that Christ said, this is how they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And God in His love, while we were yet sinners, sent His Son into the world. John 13:34 is that commandment to love one another. It's fleshed out through Paul in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? To love one another. How do we love one another? We bear one another's burdens. Who do I begin with? Those in your home that you know of have some need that needs to be addressed, whether that's residence, food, maybe money for medical bills. So one explanation why we would be worse than the unbelievers is because they don't know Christ's love and they don't know Christ's commandment. Neither do they know the enabling power of the Spirit. So that, dear Christian, if you are saying to yourself, I just can't, remember that the omnipotent Holy Spirit lives within you. And He can through you if you will let Him. Fourth explanation why we would be worse than an unbeliever. He says, not only do they not know Christ's love, do they not know Christ's command, not only do they not know the enabling power of the Spirit, but fourthly, he says, and yet even they are good to their parents. Do not let unbelieving world outdo you, dear Christian, in loving parents. Show the world what it means to honor mother and father by helping to take care of them in their elderly years, in their needy years. I think it was Aristotle wrote a treatise on the degeneracy. He's blinded, right? He's wise in the ways of the world, Greek philosopher, but even he saw the degeneracy of those who would not take care of family. Let us be on our guard not to just think that life is all about me as long as I'm happy and convenient and comfortable. Let not the unbeliever look down on us let us not be considered worse than an unbeliever. And let us not in such a way treat our parents collectively such that the church is looked down upon in its testimony towards Christ and how we take care or do not take care of our parents. So back to five reasons, instructions for the family. Why is it that the family is the first line of taking care of parents? One, it repays in verse 4, repays what you have done. Second reason, be pleasing in the sight of God. Third, we avoid reproach, as it says there in verse 7, but then also it is evidence for true faith. All right, so this would be in verse 8 here. He has denied the faith if he does not take care of members of his own household. And here again, we are back to James 1:27. Religion that is pure. Now, here I'm going to take a step out and probably get smacked later in the week. Religion that is pure is Reformed Calvinistic doctrine. Religion that is pure has the right view of how the world is going to end. The right view of religion is whether we sing hymns or choruses, sit in pews or in chairs, meet at 10:30 or 11, wear ties or not, use a certain translation of the Bible. Religion that is pure, says God, and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. At some point in our sanctification and our growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's got to be a moment when we say, how am I putting it to practice? Am I taking care of the widows and the orphans, as well as the issues of holy living? Evidence of true faith. Why is evidence of true faith including taking care of orphans and widows? Because it's proof that you can love people without expecting anything back. Too many times it's easy for us to love the people and scratch their back, knowing that at some point they're going to scratch our back. But what is an orphan going to do for you? What is a widow who's in her last year of life going to do for you? But pure religion is this, in the eyes of God, you taking care of them, even when they can't necessarily do anything for you. But because you love God and want to express it, you're going to express it to those who are needy. So, dear family members, five reasons why we take care of the widows in our family, why the family is the first line of defense for taking care of, or the first safety net, maybe you want to say, the first layer of safety net for the widows in our families. Why the family? Because it repays what has been done for you. It is pleasing in the sight of God. It really, ought to be enough. But Paul gives us five reasons. Repays what has been done for you. B, pleasing in the sight of God. C, it avoids the reproach from a watching world, reproach from the Lord, reproach of being considered worse than an unbeliever. None of us likes to be talked bad about, so avoid that and take care of your family. D, evidence of true faith. And then in verse 16, there's the fifth reason: to unburden the church. We're going to see as we spend some more time in this passage, there really are widows in need in a body. Help the church focus on those who are really in need and who have nobody else, by you taking care of those who are in your home to the best of your ability, or the best of your sibling's ability. Join in together. Maybe you're doing your best and then you need help from the church. But at least begin by loving your family enough to help them. If any believing woman has relatives, this also ties in with the evidence of true faith. If any believing woman has relatives or widows, let her care for them. Now, this may be a practical application here, as a woman, a daughter, is able to take care of some of the physical needs that crop up with an older mother or older grandmother. There may be some practicality there, but certainly a believing woman is going to express her belief in God by taking care of her family members who are widows. And what's the reason that he gives in verse 16? Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. It is quiet in here this morning. Might be touching on a sensitive issue. May also be that we're busy trying to think, how would that look in my family? I'm laying out before you the general principle, and it may need the wisdom of brothers and sisters talking with one another and praying with one another, asking for wisdom from one another. How can I walk this out? But let us at least agree together that the Scripture says family ought to take care of family. Now, next time we come to this, a different kind of family, taking care of family, as the church is given some instructions on how to do this, and then some instructions on the widow. We are blessed in our present day to live, as I mentioned earlier, pensions and insurance and investments and Social Security. But as I sit here this morning, am I willing to be the primary part of solving my loved one's problems when they are in need? So let's pray.